I have a very important question for you. What did your parents teach you about God? What is it that you remember most about the character of God when you were growing up? Cast your mind back to when those days when you were growing up. What was it that your parents, your mother, your father, your adoptive parents, did they tell you? What was it that they told you that was most important? Did you know that God loved you? Did you know that Jesus liked you? Did you know that you were cherished? My name is Keith Arkham, and I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor. And we are in week two of our series on The Chosen. Dallas put together this series, these episodes. You can download them on the app, and I'm sure lots of you have done that already. Who's watching it or has watched it or in the middle of it? Quite a few of you. Okay, good. And if you are online, let your host know. But we're in the middle of this series, and we've been talking about four main characters that Dallas references a lot throughout the study, which we're talking about on Wednesday, but also throughout the entire series of The Chosen. It's these four characters that are completely different. There's Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the rabbi, the guy who's the super Hebrew person. There is Matthew, the tax collector. There is Mary Magdalene. And of course, the guy in charge of the gang, Simon Peter. And these people have all got different ways that they've interacted with Jesus. And each one of them have had different upbringings and different childhoods. And we're going to talk about some of that. I'm going to talk about how these people have been impacted by Jesus and what it means to us today. Do you know that you are loved? Do you know that you are cherished? Do you know that Jesus actually likes you? What is it that your parents taught you? What is it that you remember most about God today? What is it that something resonates in your head right now about what you remember most about your parents? The first thing I learned from my mother that I remember like it was yesterday was discipline. I used to have to walk to school every day. It was so far. It was like 80 miles. It was like up and downhill both ways. It was so far. She would drag me along. Come on, let's go to school. I looked it up because I didn't know how far it was when I was a kid. Who cares, right? Do whatever your mother says. It's 0.8 miles. That's all it is. And I used to walk this way all the way to school every day. And on the way home, I would hang out with Roy. Roy was my best friend. And Roy and I would walk together from school, from our primary school. It was about third grade. And we'd be walking home together. And Mum was behind me. And she was talking with Roy's mum, Audrey. I don't know what she was talking about, whatever mums talk about when they get together. You know, whatever it is that they talk about. And they were back there talking. And I called Roy a derogatory name. And I swore along with it. And somehow, your mother can hear you, right? And she heard me. She's like, I heard you, Keith Harcombe. And I was like, oh, no. Today I was feeling kind of brave. And I said the slur again to my friend, Roy. He's my best friend. He's still a friend today. I said the slur again to my friend, and I swore at him louder. Ha, look how cool I am, you know. And Mum says to me, I'm coming to get you, Keith. I was like, ah, whatever, you know, run off kind of thing. And she took off her heels. She always wore heels, you know. She still wears heels. She put the heels in her hand, and she started to run after me. And I could hear her heels on the ground, hitting the concrete, as she ran after me. And I'm like, ah! And I ran off kind of thing. And she picked me up in the middle of the street in front of my friends and embarrassed me and spanked me. Roy's like, see you tomorrow, Keith. The mother's like, okay, Gina, see you later. My mother, of course, taught me there is a cause an effect relationship. What you say and what you do has an effect. But for the most part, I grew up in a family that taught me about the love of God, that God loved me, that God liked me, and that Jesus cherished me. They sent me to a little church, a little poor church, where we, when we went there, Miss Elaine and Mr. John and Mr. Barry, they were in charge of the boys' brigade, the youth group. They taught me the Gospels and taught me about Jesus and taught me that he loved me, that he cared for me and he cherished me. And I was thankful that my parents sent me there. And I'm thankful that I know that I'm loved. Because it's really important today, amen? And I realize, those of us gathered here and online, I realize that in this amount of people, not everybody had a good parent body. Not everybody grew up in a good environment where they heard about the love of God. Not everybody had good parents that told them that God liked them, let alone if they knew that God liked them themselves. I'm aware that some parenting didn't tell you you were cherished. And if that's you, if you're sitting there today, if you're watching this, I'm sorry. My heart hurts for you. And let us know, and we can get you help. But what about the people in the Gospels? What about the people in the Chosen? What kind of lifestyle did they have that helped them understand this love and like and know that they were cherished? Well, in Israel, children, as we had here, were a blessing from the Lord. If you had children, in Proverbs it says that your quiver was full. You had many arrows in your life. You had lots of things, lots of lovely children to grow up. Or if you were at the table, the psalm says they were like acorns sitting at the table, ready to sprout. And if you, the more children you had, the more blessed you were because you had children. And this is a big understanding. And Nicodemus would have known this, growing up a Jew, growing up sitting at the Hebrew table, when he was in fear, when he was hurting, when he was angry and lonely, they were always encouraged to say the Shema, which is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your strength. And they would say that. They would say that. They were in fear. They would recite that, recant that. And he would know this. And he grew up as an Israelite, and he went to the three schools that you need to go to in order to become a Pharisee, to become a leader in Jewish law. And he did all he could to follow God through following the law. He would have known the scripture that we are focusing on today, which is Jeremiah 31. If you've got a Bible, open it to Jeremiah 31. And we're going to show it online as well, but if you've got an app and you want to mark it on your phone or whatever it is, on your tablet, Jeremiah 31. And Nicodemus would have known this scripture. It's foundational if you are a Hebrew. He would have known that Jeremiah was a prophet, and he was talking about when Israel was captive in Babylon and how Jeremiah was giving them promise and saying, you're going to come back to me. I'm going to love you. Here's the scripture, verse 9. Tears of joy will stream down their faces, and I will lead them home with great care. They will walk beside quiet streams and on smooth paths where they will not stumble. For I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my oldest child. So from early years, Nicodemus would have known that God always wanted Israel to have joy. He would have known that God was trying to lead them back home, like a father takes care of his child, it says. I treat you like a child. So Nicodemus knew this at the core of who he was. It goes on to say, listen to this message from the Lord, you nations of the world. So we move from just Israel to the nations, to everybody. Listen to this message. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. The Lord who scattered his people will gather them and watch over them as a shepherd does his flock. for the Lord has redeemed Israel from those too strong for them. So he would have known this text. He would have known this at the core of his life, and so would Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew would have grown up in this kind of vein too. But of course, Matthew, like all of us, whether you're a Jew or not a Jew, he chose to do something else. He chose to work for Rome and chose to collect taxes and work for the other side, so to speak. Simon Peter would have known some of this. Simon Peter would have grown up around this, but he'd have gone back and forth with feeling that he was worthy for this or not worthy. Simon Peter, all throughout the Gospels, he said one time he's like jumping in the water, the next minute he's like, no, Lord, I'm denying you three times. So he went back and forth between whom he was and whose he was. Our fourth character, of course, whom we talked about last week, did not know, had not heard that God was love. Mary Magdalene did not know that God liked her. And she definitely did not know she was cherished. That was until Jesus met her in Magdala, of course. And so these four characters each have a different different childhood experience. They all have an experience that they know bits of God or all of God, or know that they are loved, know that they are liked, know that they are cherished. What do we think of children, Jesus? What does Jesus think of children? In The Chosen, in this third episode, there's these two fictional characters, Abigail and Joshua. And these epitomize the interactions that Jesus has with children in the Gospels. And, you know, they're asking questions. Abigail bumps into Jesus. And Jesus is like, you know, cutting things and making food. And Abigail is just so inquisitive, like most children. Like, what are you doing there? Yeah. What are you cooking? Yeah. Why are you living here? What are you doing now? And then one day, he comes back to her and says, where have you been? You weren't here yesterday. To Jesus, like Abigail's just saying this to Jesus. And Jesus says, I went to heal somebody. And Abigail says, is she a friend? And Jesus says, she is now. And there's this whole interaction with these questions that Abigail has. And then Joshua says to him, after all these different questions, Joshua finally says to Jesus, why are you here? Why are you here? And Jesus says, I've come to heal the sick. I've come to choose people. I'll choose people like you. I'll choose people in the marketplace. And there's others I'm going to choose as well. You don't understand right now, he says to Abigail, but you must hold on to what your parents have taught you. Someday you will understand. Richard Rohr, my favorite Catholic, calls our parents our necessary containers, the necessary vessels that we have in order to enter into this life. Beer are the necessary vessels in order to bring our children up, to teach them about God, to teach them his love, to teach that he likes them, to teach them that they are cherished. And what does Jesus say in the Gospels? What does Jesus say in the Gospels about the children? In Matthew 19, we read the classic text about what Jesus believes about children. In fact, they just heard about Jesus, the parents. The parents heard that Jesus is in town. And the parents must get it, because they bring the children to Jesus. One day, verse 13 in chapter 19 of Matthew, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents. Disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. Hey, look, we're the chosen few. We're the 12. We're the disciples. We're the gang. We're in. Yeah, you parents with your children, stop bothering us. Get out of here. Yeah, we're doing the important stuff. We got to, like, you know, set the world on fire for the gospel. We don't need the children. But Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. And he placed his hands on their heads and blessed them before he left out. Right on cue. So Jesus said, bring them to me. Bring them to me. In amidst all the turmoil, in amidst everything that's going on, Jesus says, bring the children to me. In Luke's gospel, says the same thing. But they brought them to bless them as well. And when the disciples saw this, they also scolded the parents. And he adds this in Luke's gospel. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Anyone who doesn't come in will never enter it. What does Jesus mean when he says you got to be like a child? I don't need encouragement to be childish. It's kind of like my default. Yeah, I can be childish anytime. I can be childish in responsibility. I can be childish in attitude. I can be childish in the way I treat people. It's like my default. But I think Jesus means something else when he says, be like a child. Be childlike coming into the kingdom. And Matthew 18:2-4 says it better. And this time he actually calls the child to him. Jesus called a little child to him, put the child among them. Then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I believe that it's a child that Jesus brings before them. The Greek is child, not an older person, not a young adult. Jesus brings a child and sets it as a model. Sets the child up and says, this is how you enter the kingdom of God. This is the way that you know that you are loved. This is the way that you know you are liked. This is the way you know you are cherished. If you're around here during the week, you get to see the children come in for preschool. You get to see the children come in for Westlake, K-8 school. You get to see the kids come before and after care if you're here late or if you're here early. There's kids everywhere. There's almost 800 kids here, and the place is bouncing with hope and expectation. When you're around kids long enough there, you notice that they're like in awe of everything. They're in wonder of everything. They're astonished by what they see. Oh, there's Pastor Keith, look, high five, woo, yeah. And I seen you like just a couple of hours ago. Kids are so expectant. They live in wonder. They live in awe. What happens to us after like 18, 19, 20? What happens? We get so cynical. We get so like sarcastic. We always look the other way around and we are unawed, right? And we are underwhelmed. Do you ever hear people say that? Oh, I was underwhelmed. It's like we're not expected. We don't expect God to turn up. We don't expect something, some joy to come from our day. Of course, that depends who you hang around with, and that's another sermon for another time. But what happens to us when we get older and we get, you know, jaded, judgmental, unexpected? Kids are so moldable and they're expecting God to do something in their lives. Yeah, I gotta get to go to school today. Mom takes me up with the backpack on, I come in. I gotta go to worship. I guess I get to go to big church. I get to see the baptism. Yes, I get to see, oh, there's a baptism there. You missed the baptism. Oh my gosh, it was so good. My favorite Pixar movie is The Incredibles. You seen it? Robert Parr loses his incredibleness. And he loses the opportunity to be a superhero. All the superheroes are shut down. And so he's working at an insurance firm. He's miserable, he's bored, and there's nothing wrong working at an insurance firm, but he's miserable and he's bored, and he's driving home in his little chug-chug car, and he's junking along. And he comes on the driveway, opens the door, steps out the door, and slips on a skateboard and grabs hold of the top of the car. And because he's so strong, he puts like indentations in the top of the car, and he shuts the car door, and it won't shut, and he shuts it again, and he shuts it again, smashes the window. And he's like, ah, I get so mad. He lifts up the car with all of his strength. There's a little kid down the end of the driveway, and he blows a bubble, and he's like, oh. He puts the car down. A couple of days go by. Bob Parr is driving his car home, drives it up, drives up the driveway, still miserable, opens the car door, closes the car door, won't shut. And he looks down the street and he sees the little boy at the end of the driveway. And Bob Parr says to the little boy, what are you looking at? And he says, I don't know, waiting for something amazing. And I think Jesus wants to wait for something amazing. I think he wants us to be in awe. I think he wants us to be astonished by what's going to happen. I think he wants us to live in wonder. I think he wants you to live in wonder that he loves you. He likes you. And he cherishes each and every one of you in this place. Each of us is completely unique, and he loves that about you. How many of you know that you are loved? How many of you know that you are liked? Say amen. How many of you know that you are cherished? Over here, we've got both hands up, over here. When you know that you are loved by God, when you know that you are cherished by God, you're already liked by God. Don't tell everybody. Tell one person. Tell one person that you know that you're loved. Tell one person, hey, you're loved. Pick a teenager, pick a kid, pick a young adult, pick anybody who doesn't know this. Tell them Jesus likes them. Tell them you're cherished. You're so special. I would never have thought of it like that. Pick one person. I tell everybody on staff to do this too. It's kind of a requirement. And I've been here a year, and one of the staff comes up to me and says, hey Keith, guess what? My one is coming to Christmas Eve. And not only did he come, he brought his entire family with him too. Yes! Today, Jesus wants you to know that you are loved. Jesus wants to know, as a child comes in, and as you are awed by his presence, he wants you to know that you are liked. Jesus wants you to know that you are cherished like a young child. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us, you like us, and you cherish each and every person in this room. We thank you, Lord, that you want us to come like children, to be awed and lived in wonder and astonishment at what you're going to do in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for baptism. We thank you, Lord, for children being on this campus. We pray, Lord God, that these children will grow to love and serve you. We pray, Lord, those of us who are cynical and judgmental, that you would change that and you would transform that, that we might live in awe of you. We ask this all in your precious and powerful name. And everybody said, amen.